Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you today. Good to see some visitors here. We are delighted to have you with us today. We are turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The seventh and the last of the letters to the churches of Asia that we're looking at today, the church at Laodicea. It's been an interesting study to me to go through those letters, familiar to many of us, but just to be reminded about different aspects of those churches, their strengths and weaknesses, and then to come to this one, Laodicea. You know, there are remnants of that ancient city that are still there. You can look across this field, and you can see the tell of where the city was, the rise there in the background. And even if investigated a little closer, you can see some other things of the city. There was a main street, the Agora, with a marketplace that was prevalent in the day. And you can see the theater, the Roman theater, that is still fairly well established there. It is said that there's a larger theater there too, the Greek theater, but it's not in as good shape as what this is. And then the stadium that was there, you can see on the far side of the hill the remnants of the seats that are there. And you can imagine down in the middle in the valley between the seats on both sides, you can see the games being played out there, couldn't you? Maybe the chariot races as they went around inside. And so there was a time, there was a day where Laodicea was a city of some popularity, some wealth. It had some of the finer things that could be found in the time. But as impressive as the city might have been, Jesus viewed the church there with a less impressive view. There were some things that Jesus had to say to the church at Laodicea that, if falling on good hearts, must have been hard to hear. And I suppose that more sermons have been preached on the church at Laodicea than any of the seven churches of Asia. It is the church that Jesus criticized for being lukewarm instead of hot or cold. And maybe the real question for us today is, what does that ancient letter really have to do, or what does it mean for you and me? And maybe we can look at it and consider the church there and find some points that we need to think about, some things that will help us in our walk today. So we look at the text. We are looking at Revelation chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. Would you follow with me? And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so in this letter, we begin here with the condemnation of Laodicea. In fact, in this case, there is only condemnation that the Lord has for this church. It's the only church which Jesus had nothing good to say. Jesus normally began his letter by commending the church for the right things that they've done, the good things that they do. Smyrna and Philadelphia were good churches that received no bad reports at all. But Jesus had no favorable comment to make to say for the church of Laodicea. Maybe that should make us think so. Because Jesus said to them that they are neither cold nor hot. That's often meant to be interpreted in such a way that they were just apathetic, that they were indifferent to the way and the will of God. And maybe that's a good description. But maybe there's a little more to the meaning of that too. Maybe there's a reason why Jesus said this. And in fact, I think there's a reason why He said several things to this church, or the phrases, the metaphors maybe that He used. When you think about the church of Laodicea in ancient times, here's a couple of things that maybe we should know. You know, Laodicea had no water supply, not within the city. Water was brought from other cities. And that's kind of interesting to me because generally if a city is established somewhere, there's a good water supply because it's necessary for life. But in this case, there was water available not so far away because within less than 12 miles, there was the cities of Colossae and Hierapolis. They had strong water supplies there. In Colossae, there was a cold water spring running through the stream, this right here. And so they had good water in the city. It was cold water, and there are those who have said it was good tasting water. Well, on the other side of Laodicea, there's Hierapolis. Well, it was noted too. It had hot water springs, and it was used for healing and for therapy. In fact, that was one reason people would go to Hierapolis. Was because the hot water springs that was there. But what's so interesting to me is that in that time long ago, from both of these cities, there were aqueducts that were put in place. There were pipes that were put in place that would carry the water from Colossae or from Hierapolis to Laodicea. The engineering back in the time is just so interesting to me. An amazing system for the day. And you just try to imagine that. Well, in Hierapolis in particular, you can see the old aqueducts that was there that would have flowed through the city and have gone all the way even to Laodicea, and some of the clay piping that is still found in the ground from long ago. But you know, by the time that cold water from Laodicea made it to, from Colossae, by the time it got to Laodicea, do you know what happened? It wasn't so cold. It was just kind of lukewarm. And that hot water that was coming from Hierapolis, that was such a delight to people. People would go there to be in those springs. Well, by the time it got to Laodicea, well, you know, I mean, it was just lukewarm by the time it got there. What is delightful about lukewarm water? I mean, cold water has its benefits. There are times we would just do anything, give anything for a glass of cold water. And there are times that just getting into hot water in a tub is just the best thing in the world you can do for yourself, it seems. But lukewarm? That's generally just not as pleasing to us. And they say that that wasn't really the only problem with the water supply in Laodicea. All that water that was coming through the stones that were hewn out or the clay piping that was made, it said that it wasn't just water temperature that was a problem, but purity of the water. By the time it came through those pipes and it picked up debris from the pipes and dirt along the way, not to mention the minerals, there's a lot of calcium, they say. When they look at some of these old pipes, they find it just filled with dirt and calcium. And so Laodicea became known as a city that, while it was prosperous and had some things to offer, it's like going to Mexico. Don't drink the water there. And that's kind of how it was in Laodicea. I mean, nobody was writing home about the great water in Laodicea. It just wasn't that way. It was known throughout the world as being a disgusting water supply. When I was a boy and living in Michigan, we would go visit my aunt and her family in Columbus, Ohio. It was a big trip. It was 4 hours away. And I remember going down Old Highway, U.S. Highway 23, down through northern Ohio. It's a farming community, just beautiful all the way down through there. But there was this one area, this rural area, that I always hated going through because it smelled so bad. Sulfur. I mean, everybody's water there was just full of sulfur. I mean, you could smell it as you drove through. And often we would stop at this little rest area along the way. And one time, I got a drink of water there. I emphasize one time, I got a drink of water there. I mean, it was just horrible. And I remember saying, how do people live here? How do they drink the water? And I suppose they sort of got used to that. But why would you want to do that? I don't know. But isn't that something, you know, there's just a disgusting water supply. That was the reputation of that area, and everybody knew about it. Well, Laodicea was in many ways just like that. And so now we think about that, and maybe it gives us some insight on some of the things that Jesus had to say to that church. You know, that he said to them, well, you're neither cold nor hot. He was dissatisfied with where they were at. I don't think he's talking about the water there. He was talking about their heart and their mind, that they were not really just dedicated to him in any way. And in fact, the situation was so serious, their heart situation, that is, that Jesus said that he would vomit them out of his mouth. Okay, so that's not really a pleasant thought. But I think that's the point. It's not supposed to be a pleasant thought. It was one of the most striking rebukes that would come from Jesus, the very fact that this church was repulsive to him. I wonder how that struck them. How would it strike us if we had such a message as that from the Lord, that we were repulsive to him, that he would just, he was going to, grotesque, okay? He's just going to vomit them out of his mouth. We understand that because we've all been there. When we've ingested something that's just not well with us. I maybe have said before, a couple of years ago on one of the trips to Africa, Steve Klein, my travel buddy, we were in the bush somewhere and we were being served goat. Goat's not bad. I told you, that's all right. That's not a problem. But on this day, just the whiff of it, I said, don't believe I'd eat that. Well, someone had given him some goat and he said, I'm going to eat a little bit of that. And I said, I'm not. And he did. And Tad and I couldn't help but watch Steve as he put some of this goat in his mouth, and he chewed and chewed. It kind of went from this side, and it popped up on this side, came back to this side. Pretty soon it came out. And it was, he said, that is disgusting. He said, there's something wrong with that goat. And I said, told you. You know, I said, something don't smell right. It was disgusting. We get that. I mean, we get that, don't we? I mean, we've all been there at some time. And so when Jesus was saying these things to this church, when he's using these metaphors, it was something that, just like we understand, we get that. Surely they understood what the Lord was saying. That their standing before him was not good. I mean, here was a church that was neither hot nor cold. It was a church that was disgusting to the Lord. He was going to spew them out of his mouth. It was a church that was neither zealous for the Lord, but wasn't exactly completely dead either. They were just kind of hanging there in the middle. Well, is that better than one way or the other? Obviously not to the Lord. This was a church that was straddling the fence. Maybe it was faithful one week, not unfaithful the next. Or maybe there was a type of people there who did just enough to claim faithfulness, but their heart really wasn't there. Or maybe this was a people who worship on Sunday and they claim, you know, piety, but the rest of their life does not look like they were Christians at all. Or maybe here were some who gave lip service to the Lord, but they were not really in His service. I don't know exactly. But the Lord was not satisfied. And so the Lord sought to counsel them. That's what the text said. That the Lord was going to give them counsel. Well, what does the Lord say to them to try to wake them up? Well, first He explains how He sees them, or how they see themselves. This is how they saw themselves, as rich and wealthy and in need of nothing. That was their own self-estimation. That was their view of themselves. But what does the Lord say? How does He view them? Or what is reality? You are wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. I like contrast, remember? There's your contrast. The way they viewed themselves and the way the Lord viewed them is completely different, is completely opposite. You see, it isn't something how we see ourselves differently than others might see us. But in this case, Jesus truly knew the facts. Jesus truly could see them as they really are. And we have seen before that Jesus knows the realities of His churches. And He measures individuals and He measures churches differently than what we may do. Jesus pulled out the plumb line here, so to speak. Remember how the Lord set a plumb line along the people of Israel? This passage in Amos, you might look real quick. At Amos chapter 7, the prophet of God of long ago used this, or we should say God used this analogy through the prophet of long ago. And Amos is saying, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me. And he goes on to describe here about how the Lord viewed Israel. And the Lord is going to say to them that, okay, you're going to be measured now. And you need to understand how you're going to be measured. And you need to understand that I am the one who is setting the plumb line. You understand plumb line, right? A carpenter, I guess today you do everything by laser. But in days in the past, you would set a plumb line where you could get a straight line on what's true, what's right. And so the Lord said, well, I'm going to set a plumb line. Amos chapter 7, verse 7. This is what he showed me, Amos says. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. And so while the Lord set the plumb line, obviously Israel was not close to it. They were not straight. They were not plumb as the Lord would want and expect them to be. And so the Lord was making judgment against Israel. And He was the standard by which they would be judged. And Laodicea was being judged. They thought better of their situation than what it truly was. They were measuring themselves by their own standards and not by God's. And so when the Lord has these things to say to them, you view yourself as being rich, wealthy, and in need of nothing. The Lord is saying, well, the plumb line says that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was the difference, and that was the truth of the matter. You know, a little more interesting background to Laodicea. These things just help me to get a better view of maybe some of the things that the Lord is saying. You know, there were three major industries that were there in Laodicea. Like I said, it was a somewhat wealthy town. We can tell that by the theater and the stadium and the main street that was there. There was trading and buying and selling. There was commerce that was going on for those things to happen. You know, Laodicea was a banking town. There were banking institutions there. And that, in part, is what made it to be such a wealthy city. And some proof of that would be, in A.D. 60, an earthquake leveled the city to rubble. That's all that was there. Well, we've experienced some tragedies in this country lately. We've seen that and seen that there are, you know, many individuals and cities and the nation has had to come together to try to help those who are in need. You know, that didn't happen in Laodicea. You know, the city turned down help from the Fed, as we would say, you know, from the emperor of the time. They had enough resources that they rebuilt the city on their own. Well, that tells you something about their wealth, doesn't it? That they had the means to be able to, they rebuilt the city by themselves. And so here was a people of some monetary means. And so you can't help but wonder, did the Christians struggle with worldliness and material because of material wealth? And then there was the clothing industry that was there. Black wool garments were produced in the city. And it was exported, I mean, to other parts of the world. And so you can imagine there were a lot of people around Laodicea that were wearing black. Because black wool, that's what was made there in their textile industries. And it was popular enough that people could even be identified as being from Laodicea because of what they wore. Or sometimes here people will say, well, that looks like something from Paris. Well, it would have been, is your garment from Laodicea? I mean, they would have been known for that kind of a thing. And there was a medical center there that specialized in eye problems. Isn't that interesting? And they produced a famous remedy that was good for helping the blind and ailing eyes. Well, why bring all of that up? Well, because of some things the Lord says. I mean, He was talking to them about things that was pertinent to them. You know, the water supply, you know, was lukewarm. And Jesus says, you're lukewarm. And as distasteful as that is to you, you are distasteful to me. I will vomit you out of my mouth. And then some of these other industries, the banking, that they had money, and the clothing industry, and the medical center, all of this has something to do with the things that Jesus is saying. He's using points and analogies that mean something to them. They can get the metaphor. Notice what Jesus counseled them to buy from Him. Gold refined in the fire. Well, they knew the value of spiritual gold or of physical gold, but Jesus offered them something of greater value, something that was purer, greater riches, spiritual riches, riches that were of real value, riches that came from Him. And that does not have anything to do with material things. They had physical wealth, but spiritually they were bankrupt. They didn't have anything. See, you can have it all and yet have nothing. And that's how they were. You can be rich and still be poor. But Jesus was offering them pure gold, something that had value. You know, as a contrast, remember the church at Smyrna? It was physically poor. But the Lord said they were spiritually rich. And I'm getting the impression of the opposite here. They physically had money, but spiritually they were poor. And white garments. Oh, wait a minute. We make black wool here. Jesus says, I will clothe you in white garments. You know, white? Why white? Well, Jesus said they were naked. He says that they were clothed, but Jesus could see right through them. Jesus could see them as they really were. Jesus could see that they had faults that only He could cover. And He's willing to do that. He's offering that. But white. They make black garments. Jesus is offering white. White represents purity throughout Scripture. White always represents purity. And Jesus was offering to them spiritual purity. And to be pure, we have to be pure to walk with Jesus. Still in chapter 3 of Revelation, but going back to verses 4 and 5, remember the church at Sardis. And He said to them, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before My Father and before His angels." There's a contrast. We're just making the contrast here. And what Jesus was saying to this other church is that you can walk with Me and you can be clothed in white garments. And He's trying to say to Laodicea is that, you know, I can provide garments of white purity for you. And then there's the eye salve. Jesus spoke to them about this eye salve. I mean, they already produced eye salve. I mean, that was their claim to fame on the medical front, was that they had a cure for eye ailments. Jesus is offering to them, though, you know, this, you know, "I will anoint your eyes with eye salve." Don't you wonder how they took that? Was there someone that, but hearing that, say, "But I've already got eye salve"? It wasn't doing any good. Not the kind that Jesus was offering, you know, compared to what He was offering. You know, they produced an eye salve in Laodicea, but they still could not see. Jesus says, "I will give you something that will allow you to see." Maybe they were just so overconfident in what they were and what they had that really they weren't able to see themselves. But Jesus was saying, "I can help you see. I can help you see and distinguish between what is good and what is wrong, what's right and what's bad. I can help you see the difference between light and darkness. I can help you see what will make you really rich. Throw away that gold. I can offer you gold refined with fire." That's what Jesus is trying to say. He's trying to point out their own blindness. The most dreaded kind of blindness is what they suffered with, spiritual blindness. They could not see how they were viewed by the Lord. Jesus wanted them to see their spiritual poverty, not their physical riches. Physical riches are all going to be gone one day. But how we stand before the Lord will make the difference for all eternity. And Jesus has made some other references to Laodicea. Hold your finger here for a moment. Let's look back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is the writer here. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of the wisdom of wisdom and knowledge." The Apostle Paul was trying to say to these Christians, here's what I want you to have. Here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to experience. That's in Jesus Christ. That was Paul's letter to them. In chapter 4 and verse 16 of that same book, again, the apostle says, "And when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Paul was concerned about love and understanding and knowledge. Paul was not concerned about the physical riches of Laodicea, but he was making emphasis on their spiritual needs and the blessings of spiritual riches. And so there's already been emphasis, you know, in years before Jesus wrote his letter about spiritual needs and spiritual development. And so now when Jesus is writing this letter some years later, we can see that their development has not been so good, that they have not grown the way that they should. And so in our text, in Revelation 3, you know, Jesus says to them, "Repent. Be zealous and repent," in verse 19. And so Jesus is confirming again His love for them, which was the reason He was rebuking them. So they might see their sins, they might see their faults, that they might turn to Him and have the love for Him that they should have. He wants this church to turn things around and to be faithful. And if He means to chasten them for that to happen, He will. And that's what He was doing. And then there was this promise of Jesus. "Behold, I stand at the door." Why is Jesus outside the door? I mean, have you wondered about that? I mean, why wasn't He already inside with them? He's saying to them, the text says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's on the opposite side of the door. The church had shut Him out. I mean, their manner and their way of life had separated themselves from the Lord. As the church made more room for the riches of this world, I guess, and their own self-sufficiency, Jesus had been neglected. Jesus had been pushed out. And yet still, He was knocking on the door. Why is Jesus knocking on the door? Why is He waiting for them to open? The door, think of it, this is what I've thought of with this. You know, the door that opens the hearts of individuals and churches is a door that has only one handle. And that handle's on the inside. If we think about our heart, and it's the Lord who's trying, you know, to knock on the door of our heart, He's wanting to come inside. The handle to that door is on the inside, and we are the ones that have to open the door. We have to open the door. We have to open our life to Him. He's there on the other side. He's waiting. He's calling. He's asking to come in. But we are the ones that will have to choose to let Him in. And Jesus gives us every reason to open the door. "I will come in to Him and dine with Him, and He will be with me." That if we let Him in, we will have a relationship with Him. It is a promise of special fellowship. It is a promise of a relationship between us and with the Lord. And that's what Jesus is offering. And it's far superior to all of the riches that this world may offer. Because the riches of this world will not last. They will go away. The riches that the Lord offers are eternal. And there is no comparison. Set with me on my Father's throne. That's the offer from the Lord. That's what He is offering. Jesus reigns in heaven from His Father's throne. What an opportunity for these Christians. What an opportunity for us. Here's what the Lord is offering. You can sit with me on my Father's throne. This may be the greatest of the promises that Jesus has given to those who overcome to be with Him in heaven. And that is amazing. And He says this to make those, He says this to those who make up this most unworthy church. He says that to those who seemingly have lost sight completely of what it is to walk in the will of God and have become so self-consumed with matters and issues of this life that they push Jesus outside. That Jesus is outside knocking to come into their heart. And Jesus is still making this incredible offer to them. Open the door. Let me in. And you can sit on my Father's throne with me in heaven. And it's amazing to me that to those who basically have shut Him out, He is still saying, I'm right here. He's still making the offer of hope and salvation to those who will open the door and let Him in. Though they were totally unworthy, though they had proven themselves to not have done anything that would be right and pleasing to God. They were distasteful to the Lord. He was going to spew them out of His mouth. And yet still He's saying to them, open the door. Let me in. Amazing. Absolutely amazing to me. It was long before that Jesus had said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Indeed. If we'll open the door, if we'll let Him in, if we will let Him change our lives, if we will humble ourselves and submit to His will, do what He wants us to do, live for Him, make our life and our focus for Him, and He will keep us and He will save us. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus said. He's calling again, because that's what the Lord does. He calls and He continues to call for any who will hear, any who will listen, any who will respond, and He's still calling today. There will come the day when the call is no more. When we stand before the Lord on the day in which everyone will be a believer in Jesus Christ. But it'll be too late on that day to choose to follow the Lord. But we can still choose today. We can make the choice to commit and dedicate ourselves to Him, live for Him by obeying His word, His will. You need to respond to the gospel call in any way. We hope you'll do so. Would you come as we stand and sing?